Good morning, and welcome to Calvary Chapel of Leesburg. Today is the 19th day of May, the year of our Lord, 2024. We will be continuing in our message series in the book of Genesis. We're in Genesis. Today we will be beginning chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, and this is, as you are aware, the fall of mankind. This is about the fall of mankind, and the title of this message is The Fall of Mankind, The Transgression of Adam. The Transgression of Adam. We'll also be in several other texts today, specifically also in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, and Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, and Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. If you'd like to follow along and you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles for you. These are large print, and I've started a new thing. We'll see how long I stick with it, but I will be offering page numbers for the benefit of folks that are, you know, if I'm moving really fast, you're like, well, you went too fast to 2 Corinthians. Yeah, that's on page 1683. And so if you'd like to follow along that way, you'll need this Bible to go with you. So if you raise your hand, and then we'll put one of those in your hand. Also, if you don't own a Bible, take that one home with you as our gift to you. It's in the New King James Version, and we think it's just important that everybody have the Word of God and that we follow along in the service. Lord God, I thank you for bringing us together for this service today. Pray, Lord, that you would teach us in these texts. Teach us about sin. Lord, we don't talk about sin that much in the Church of God, generally speaking. And that's an oversight, Lord, because sin is our big problem. Sin is why we need a Savior. Sin is why you sent your Son, Jesus, to pay the penalty for our transgressions. Thank you for saving us from the consequences of our sin, from hellfire, Lord. We thank you for this free gift that we cannot earn. We ask you, God, to be with us today in our service. May these words be inspired by you, be taught by you, by your Holy Spirit, Lord. Would you bring enlightenment to each one of our hearts, each one of our spirits? As we go through this text in Genesis today, chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, in your precious name we pray, amen. If you would rise, I will get started in the reading of our text this morning. I'm going to read several texts. We'll be in Matthew chapter 4 first, so if you get tired, go ahead and sit down. It's okay. There's going to be a lot of scripture this morning. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, also page 1372 in your pew Bible. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he, that is Jesus, he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Now we turn to Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. That's right near the front of your Bible. Genesis 2, verses 15 through 17. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now we come to our main text, Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Now we'll close with Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans 5, 12, that's page 1599. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come." Lord God, we thank you for this reading of your word. We ask you, God, to quicken it to our hearts. We ask you, God, to give us wisdom and understanding about sin, about how this sin works against us, in us, through us, what the penalties are, what the consequences are, and what the solution is, Lord. In your precious name we pray, amen. Amen. Thanks. Please have a seat. Did you notice that in all that scripture, Satan is attacking people, but he's not using weapons? What's he using? Words. Words. He's taking people down with words. Logic, reason, rhetoric, invective, accusations. Words. Words are powerful. We think of warfare in terms of weapons, clubs, knives, spears, guns. Satan doesn't use those. In fact, we're going to see this morning that Satan actually approaches God sometimes and asks permission. Yeah, I want to go after this guy. But God doesn't let Satan use weapons against him. God doesn't let Satan use lethal force. It starts with words. Interesting. I have so many questions inside me about this passage today. Let me just give you a few of them that maybe you're wondering too. Who is this serpent? Why doesn't he say snake? Why doesn't God say devil? Why doesn't he say Satan here in our text? Who is this serpent and what do we know of him? How does Satan harm people? Are his powers limited? If so, then how limited are they? And if they're so limited, then why is he so successful? How did the serpent lead the woman into the first sin? Why is it that the serpent went after the woman and not the man? Did you ever ask yourself that? Is there something different about the man and the woman that the serpent attacked her and not him? And if the serpent did not tempt the man directly, why did the man also sin? After all, he wasn't attacked by Satan. She can point to Satan. She can point to the serpent. The man can't point to the serpent. Interesting. If there was a difference between the man and the woman back in the beginning, in this day, this first time period in history, if there was a difference between them then, is there still the same difference between the male and the female today? Or have we outgrown all that? Are we beyond that now? Have we evolved to a higher plane? Is the nature of man and woman somehow muted or different than what it was in the beginning? Or has nothing changed there at all? How important are words to Satan's mission of temptation? So, Eve sinned first, and then Adam. So, does that mean that God focused on Eve as the cause of the fall from grace? Why did God ask Eve only one question? But Adam, he interrogated closely with three piercing, probing questions. After all, Eve was the one who succumbed to the temptation. She's the one who sinned first. Why does God go after Adam? Why does Romans 5:12 call this sin, this first sin, the transgression of Adam? By all rights, shouldn't it be the transgression of Eve? Because she's the one who sinned first. Why is it now forever Adam's transgression? And not the transgression of Eve. And if Adam's sin was strictly the eating of the fruit, was it really that simple, or are there other elements of Adam's sin that we should note? You might guess that we're probably not going to get through all those questions today. That's a lot of questions for 13 verses, and we haven't really begun to scratch the surface, but let's jump into it. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent, in Hebrew, nakash, which just means just what it says, serpent or snake, was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, that is he, the serpent, said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? There's so much to unpack there. We could spend all day just doing that. But let's give it a try. Now the serpent was more cunning or subtle or crafty in the bad sense than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. So we're going to do some reasoning. And I'll tell you up front that the scripture is oftentimes, maybe to us, frustratingly inexact not providing the kind of detail that our inquiring minds want to know so we can fill in all the blanks about how all this works. But we'll do the best we can, and I'll try to be careful to say, like, we just don't know, when we just don't know. So the serpent, is that the same as Satan? Yeah, we think so, but it doesn't say that here in our text. And it won't say that for hundreds of years. Interesting. God doesn't feel the need to give us that level of detail. And what does this serpent look like? He was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. This kind of seems to lump the serpent in with all the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And if we follow that line of logic, then we may surmise, and I would say correctly so, that it is God who made the serpent. But when God made the serpent, was he the cunning, crafty tempter? Was he just another creature? After all, when God made the animals, at the end of that time, what did he say about that? It was good. And then after he made man and woman, he looked on all of creation and said, it is very good. And that would include the creation of the serpent. We live on a farm not too far from here, and our farm has serpents. Lots of serpents. It's interesting. There's what we would call good serpents. Your yellow rat snakes, your black racers, garter snakes, they keep the rodent population down. They're a service to mankind. Personally, I think they're beautiful. They're lovely to look at. They're fascinating. They're really not harmful. I like to go catch them and pick them up, play with them, put them back down, say, okay, run along now, snake, or slither along now, snake, and go thou, be warm and be fed, and find lots of rats and eat them for me. Because, you know, wherever you have a farm that you're feeding, for example, grain to cattle or goats, some of that grain's going to spill. And rats and mice love that grain, and so they eat it off the ground, and then they reproduce, and now you have a rodent problem. So snakes are your friend. There's no reason that the serpent here actually inherently needed to be evil or be a tempter. So what's going on here? Okay, so the serpent, naturally, in its own way of catching its prey, it's crafty. They employ camouflage. They employ silence. They're hard to see. They can move completely silently. They're very crafty in how they catch their prey. And that's okay. That's legitimate. The serpent was more crafty, more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Next line, next sentence. And he, the serpent, said, let's stop right there. We should all be thinking, oh my, a talking snake. It doesn't even say, and he approached Eve. So we can use this as kind of a clue. This serpent was actually able to come up to Eve, many would speculate, and this is pure speculation, come up to Eve and not cause alarm in her, any more than, say, a gazelle or a wildebeest or a turtle, because it's just another beast of the field. He, the serpent, said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So A, he's talking. And B, he's already using a kind of logic. It's like a word puzzle. And there's things wrong with the question, like every tree. So there's 5,000 trees in this garden. And did God really say that you can't eat from a single one of them? What's he trying to do? He's trying to trip the woman up with words, with logic. His own perverted kind of logic. So here's a question. Where's Adam? In a minute, in verse 6, it's going to say, so she gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So Adam's not far. He's somewhere in the vicinity. He may be right next to her at this point, or he may be over here and he's wandering over towards Eve. We don't know. It's kind of frustrating that way. Where's Adam in all this? Maybe he's elsewhere in the garden. Or maybe he's there and he doesn't, like a talking serpent, that doesn't like startle him at all. We don't know. Maybe he welcomes the serpent. He's certainly not rejecting the serpent at this point. Or maybe he's there and he's suspicious. I don't know, man. A talking snake. I got a bad feeling about this. Maybe. Or maybe he's there and he's cooperative and he accepts what the serpent is saying. Yeah. Yeah. Did God really say that? But now this would be contradicted by, I'm going to go now to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. This is on page 1679 in your pew Bible. Paul is teaching Timothy about how to run the church of God, how it should conduct its business. And Paul is teaching Timothy, whose job it was to appoint elders in every city and to set up churches after Paul the evangelist had come through and evangelized and the Holy Spirit had converted many people. Paul is teaching Timothy how to run church government and how the affairs of the church and how the worship service of the church should be. And Paul now, in 1 Timothy 2, verse 11, is going to point out and say basically this, hey, so in the church, be aware, men and women are different. We have different things that men and women do here. And men and women are fundamentally, not in essence different, but in their hearts or their minds, there are a few, we're mostly the same, but there's a few things that set us apart from each other. He says this, let a woman learn in silence. This means during the instruction that's happening during the preaching, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Now he appeals back to Genesis. For Adam was formed first, and then Eve. Paul is finding something about God's design for the church in the original creation account. Because God formed Adam first and then Eve, we do church business differently than if God had formed Eve first and then Adam, or if God had formed them both at the same time from the same substance. Recall that God made man from dirt and made woman from man. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. What do you mean Adam wasn't deceived? He ate that fruit too. Yes, he did. But was there a conversation with the snake? Not for Adam. We're going to see in a minute that in some ways that I think that piles more culpability on Adam. More. Not less. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. But we just saw that God calls this transgression the transgression of Adam. So what's going on here? And nevertheless, verse 15, she will be saved in childbearing or preserved through childbearing if they, that is the man and the woman, continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. That's a whole different sermon for a whole different day. And again, I throw out my caveat that I always throw out. Whenever we see text like this, it never means that God set up a tyranny in families where the man is this tyrant king, the boss with his thumb on top of the wife, and then he calls the shots and she shuts up and listens and obeys like a slave or a doormat. That's never, ever what we find in Scripture. But there is an order. There is a structure to the family, and we see also there's a structure to the church, and we also are seeing that there's a difference in how God responds to the original sin based on the fact of what did the woman do, what did the man do, and what did the serpent do. So we see here in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that the New Testament is interpreting Old Testament for us. Now we go to Genesis. We're back in Genesis now, chapter 3, verse 2. And the woman said to the serpent, so now she's talking with the animal. She's like Dr. Doolittle, right? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. So she's actually contradicting him because he threw out this confusing question, like, did God say you can't eat from any of those trees out there? And her response is essentially this, no, he didn't say that. He said, we may eat the fruit of the trees, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it. Okay, so far so good. Like, can any of us find any fault with that? No. But then she continues, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And we read from chapter 2 in our original scripture reading, God never said any such thing. You see, Satan has approached the woman with a confusing question that got her off balance, right? And she responded, and she got some of it right, but now she's off balance, and she's reacting, and she says, nor shall you touch it, lest you die, and God didn't say that. Okay, would it be a good idea not to touch the fruit in the midst of the garden? Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, probably would be a good idea not to touch it. But did God say that? No, he didn't. Maybe her husband said this. Eve, here's the deal. God said we should not eat this, but I also don't want you to touch it. We don't know. That's pure speculation. But she's not rightly handling the word of God. Somehow she received the word of God, either from God himself or from her preacher, Adam, and she got it wrong. That ever happened to you? It's happened to me. So, if you're Adam, you've just recently been made by God. You brought the animal, he brought the animals to you to name. You examined the animals, you named them. God gave you dominion over them. And then God gave you a mate, a helper. He doesn't call her a co-regent. He doesn't call her anything but an ezer kenegdo, a helper suitable or opposite to Adam. And we talked about what that looks like before. Here's Adam. Here's Eve. Adam's, you know, he's like this. She's like this. Wow, look how that fits together. That's pretty cool. And God gave you, Adam, he gave you dominion over the animals, and then he brought you a mate, a helper, who was suitable for you, just right for you to do the work, the task that God gave you to do. And you know that she's your helper, and you know that she's not your head. She's not over you. This is important. You know, Adam, you know the order of the cosmos because God has shown it to you. He didn't bring you to the woman. He brought the woman to you. Now, if you're Eve, you've just recently been created from the man and for the man. The New Testament teaches us that it wasn't the man who was created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Again, this has nothing to do with servitude or domination. It has to do with how we relate to each other and how we relate to God. So, he brought you, Eve. God brought you to be a helper to the man. And then the man sang this love song to you. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. And he named you, thus indicating some authority over you. There's something about this whole interaction that makes it crystal clear to you what the nature of your relationship is to this man. You know. You know that Adam is your head, and he is not your helper. You know the order of the cosmos because you have observed it from the setting into which you were placed. Well, want to talk for a minute about the serpent. Who is, so keep all those thoughts in mind. Now the serpent. Is this just a snake? Is it a very smart snake? Is it a clever snake? Actually, what we believe is this. Satan entered the serpent. Satan's demons entered a herd full of pigs in the New Testament. We know that Satan can enter into animals for Satan's purposes. We know that Satan can enter into, or demons at least, can enter into unsaved human beings for Satan's purpose. We also know that Satan and God cannot exist in the same body. Can't be done. That Christians cannot be possessed by demons. Can't happen. So, what is this thing that's inside this serpent? Well, a lot of people think Satan as an angel. But here's the thing. Nowhere does Scripture say Satan is an angel. There's some texts in Isaiah that seem to be prophecies that about, they're directed at kings, like the king of Tyre and the king of Sidon. It starts off, you know, about how bad that king is, and then they seem to kind of evolve into just a description of Satan and equating whoever that is with an angel or a cherub, specifically a cherub, which is a creature with six wings and flying creature, possibly the highest level of angels. But it's frustratingly inexact. In Job chapter 1, which is page 709 in your pew Bible, we see that, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Now this is before humankind was created. And Satan also came among them, and the Lord said to Satan, "Where did you come from?" Oh, now this is after the creation of man. Sorry. Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and from on the earth and walking back and forth on it. And then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him?" Job is nice, he's good to you because you protect him from bad things. In other words, "Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of Job's hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand." So Satan is challenging God. Here's God, "I challenge you to do this. Stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and surely he will curse you to your face." Job only obeys you because you are good to him, because you show him favor, because his footsteps are bathed in butter, as it were. So the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he," that is Job, "all that he has is in your power, only don't lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, and you know the rest of the story. He goes and he attacks not Job. He doesn't go after Job. He goes after Job's family. How does Satan take down pastors? A lot of times it's by going after their family. Job lost all his children. He lost his possessions. He was ruined. But still, he would not curse God. So the power that Satan had over Job was the power that God allowed. Satan could not force Job to do anything. Satan's power was limited to causing adversity to Job and hoping that this man would blame God for his adversity and for his problems. But here's Job's response. In Job chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. So Job's wife, who didn't die, although maybe he wishes that she did. Job's wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? curse God and die. But he said to her, Job said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Interesting. Who is this serpent? I'm going to turn to Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, on page 1749. Now we're in heaven in Revelation 12. This is in the future. And war broke out in heaven, and Michael and his angels, that is Michael the archangel and his angels, fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels. Ooh, it's not a serpent here. This is a dragon, which is like a snake that has wings. But the dragon has his angels too. So here's evidence that maybe Satan is an angel, or at least associated with angels. The dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found in them for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Sorry, this is in the past tense. And his angels were cast out with him. So whether or not Satan is technically an angel or not is beside the point. Satan is an angelic type creature with a close connection to the angels. And that's probably all that we need to say about that. But why do I address that? It's about Satan being an angel. Well, some folks get kind of distracted by that stuff. And they get off the gospel message. We tend to get off the gospel message when we get an undue interest in details which are not really critically important. So he's an angel, he's not an angel. We know he's created by God, because all things were created by God. We know that he was originally created good, because God doesn't create evil things. So somewhere there was a decision made by Lucifer, Satan, the dragon, the serpent, that he opposed God. And we don't have the details on that, and it's not important that we do. It's not important that we do. Eventually, in Revelation chapter 20, here's what's going to happen to Satan. Chapter 20, verses 7 through 10, this is page 1758. This is after the millennial reign of Christ. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison. So he's in prison for a while, and then he's released, and will go out to deceive the nations. Again, this deception, this use of words, it's going to look like words. He will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. Now this is future tense, but he's speaking in the past tense. It's a little confusing, but this is because it's a vision that John is having. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. That is the armies of Satan. And then the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever. So we know where Satan's going. We don't quite exactly precisely know where he came from, but we know his future. And I think so does he. He's read this. I'm going to go back now to Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. We're going to pick back up in Genesis. So the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. The woman had just got done saying that God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. So she said, not eat, not touch. Satan responds with, eat, not die. Satan responds with, do eat, not die. He just adds the word lo, L-O. It means not. So what she knew as truth, he put the word lo or not in front of it, turned it on its head, and then came to her to explain to her the order of the cosmos, the design of God, according to the gospel of Lucifer, the will of Lucifer, the dragon, the snake, the serpent. And she listened. Again, he's not reasoning with the man. If you were Eve, looking back on it, what would you be thinking 20 years later? I should have never listened to that serpent. He's not a servant of God, and he has no wisdom for me. And why was I talking to a snake? If you were Adam, what would you be thinking? Now that you're older and wiser and you've got hindsight, 2020. If I was Adam at that point, I probably would be thinking something like that. This. I should have never let that snake near my wife. I should not have let her listen to him, nor let her speak to him. He directly contradicted God. I knew what God had said, and I didn't call it out when I heard it perverted. That should have proved to me that the serpent is a liar in the first place. I should have shut it down right then. I was put in the position of head and protector of my woman by God himself, and I neither led her nor protected her. That's what I would be thinking if I was Adam. It's not saying that for us in the scripture. Genesis 3:5. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. Satan is saying, God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. See, they were in this age of innocence. They didn't know the difference between good and evil. They just were like naked and unashamed and happy and free. There was no law. There was no concept of sin. God just said, anything you want to do, anything, partake of everything here, just not this tree in the midst of the garden. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But Satan comes and he says, that's the one thing you really need. The one thing you can't have is the thing that you have to have. Because God's intentions, here's the gist of it, God's intentions towards you are not good. He doesn't want the best for you. He doesn't want you to be able to discern between good and evil. He knows that you'll be like him. And he doesn't want you to be like him. Satan is imputing human characteristics to God. Jealousy, the wrong kind of jealousy to God. Like as if God is afraid that mankind is going to become equal to him and be just as smart as him and just as powerful as him. And none of that is reality at all, but it's appealing to the woman. It's appealing to the woman because it's appealing to you and it's appealing to me. And if we look back with our fingers pointed at Eve and say, boy, I would have done it differently, Eve. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. And neither would I. I would have done it the same way. Does Satan's temptation offer Eve anything new that she doesn't already have? She's already made in the image and likeness of God. She already is sinless. She and her husband already live together and have authority and position over all creation. They're the masters of all they can survey. She already has direct access to the creator of the universe himself, and she can eat all these pleasurable foods and have relations with her husband without any guilt at all. How much better can it possibly get than that? I just got to have that one fruit that I'm not allowed to have. It's crying out to me. So what does she lack? She lacks godhood over herself. The one thing she lacks is that she's not her own God. And that's the thing that she wants to have. Yeah, I want to be like God. I want to know all these things. And not just to know the difference between good and evil, but then I will be so smart that I will be able to call the shots on what is good and what is evil. And you look at our society today, and where's the trouble coming from? It's arguments over what is good. This is where all this woke theory, just all manner of rebellion against God, it comes over, we have different ideas of what is good. And here's the answer of what is good. Whatever God says is good, And whatever God says is evil is evil. And that's all the reasoning that we need to do. We don't need to be like God to decide those things for ourselves. We get to discern. Like when we see a talking snake, we should discern that's not good. That's no bueno. We didn't even get into the difference between men and women. And the question, we'll get into it next week. I would challenge you just to look into it more. Like, why does God go after Adam? Why doesn't he go after Eve in the same way? Why does God call this the transgression of Adam and not the transgression of Eve? Why does the New Testament tell us that sin came into the world through one man? And why doesn't it say through one woman? We'll look at that next week. Lord God, I thank you for this teaching in your word. I praise you, Lord, for giving us your word that we can learn from, for giving us this example from the lives of Adam and Eve, our parents, our great-great-grandparents, so many generations back. Pray, God, that you would help us to avoid the near temptations of sin, that you would give us wisdom in discerning good from evil in our own lives, and the faith to trust that what you say is good, and that what you say is evil is actually evil. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you rise with me and sing the doxology to close out, and then we'll go and have our potluck lunch. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Now may God bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you. May God hold you in the palm of his hand and protect you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, enjoy potluck.